This morning I will be preaching on the title, Your Prayers Have Been Answered. Your prayers have been answered. And my text is Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 13, the Bible says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Let us pray. Father, give us the grace to understand the meaning of this text in its context, and help us to apply it in our lives in a way that will glorify your name. For your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So have your way, Lord, as we engage in this text for your glory and for your purpose, that your people might be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sermon today is going to teach us how we must glorify God, especially when we are in a situation where it feels like our prayers are not being answered. Especially when we are in a situation where it looks like our prayers are not being answered, even though we pray and pray and pray. Perhaps you've been praying for a child, or you know someone who has been praying for a child, and despite their many years of prayer, it seems like their prayers are not being answered. Or you've been praying for a job, or you've been praying for a promotion at the place of work, or you've been praying for healing, you've been praying for something concerning your family or concerning your marriage. And even though you've been faithfully praying for this thing for so many years, it feels or it seems like your prayers are not being answered. The message today is going to teach you what to know, what to understand, and how you must glorify God when you are in this, as you are in this situation. And so this morning I will be engaging in the exposition of the text that I've just read, Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. And based on what we get from this text, we will yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. The message today does not come from Greg Kammer. Does not come from man. For man is like a grass, and his grace is like the flowers. The grass withers, the flowers fall. It is only the word of God that remains the same. And my mandate this morning, and as a preacher, is not to preach about self or about the grace of man or the glories of man, but to preach the truth from God's word. Because it is only the truth from God's word, when properly taught in context, that will educate us, that will inspire us, that will teach us, that will reprove us, and that will prepare us for the ministry that God has called us into. And so I will be engaging in an exposition of this text. But before I get into the text, let me begin by giving you a background information about this text. Let me situate this text in its context so that we can understand what Luke means by what he has said in these few verses. And so if we look at the context of this text, we might want to go as far back as the law of Moses. Moses gave a law that only priests were allowed to officiate on the altar in the temple. And so it was a standing tradition that only priests officiated in the temple. Now, in the days of King David, the priests in Israel had become so numerous that all of them could not fit in the temple at the same time to carry out their priestly duties. And so we are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 that David, being an administrator, made some administrative decisions. What did he do? He divided the priests into 24 divisions. And so each division was to serve in the temple or on the altar for 1 week. In that way, every priest had a chance to serve in the temple. And the eighth division, which David put together, was known as the division of Abijah. The division of Abijah. Now, in the days when King Herod was king of Judah, we are told, according to Luke's gospel, that there was a man, there was a priest, who was from this eighth division, the division of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. We are told that Zechariah was married to one of the daughters of Aaron, called Elizabeth. That this couple, according to Luke's account, were godly and were righteous. But they had a problem. Their problem was that they tried to no avail to have children of their own. And so being a godly couple, they prayed for a child. They prayed and prayed and prayed and trusted God for a child. And year in, year out, there was no child forthcoming. Up to the point where they were old and advanced in age. And Zechariah had to make the logical conclusion. Perhaps God doesn't want us to have children. And so Zechariah gave up on the possibility of having children because he and his wife are now advanced in age. But even though God did not grant his heart's desire as he expected, it did not turn him off his duties as a priest. Zechariah continued serving God as a priest in the eighth division, the division of Abijah. And we are told that it came to pass that one day when it was the turn of his division to serve in the temple, his team appointed him to be their leader, to go into the altar and burn incense while the rest of the team stayed outside praying. It was while Zechariah was in the temple performing his priestly duties on the altar that something epoch-making happened. And that is where our text focuses on this morning. In verse 11 of our text, The Bible tells us that while Zechariah was in the temple, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, the appearance of an angel, especially at a time like that, was especially significant. Because for 400 years, the Jews had not had any prophecy or any angelic visitation of any kind. The last prophecy they had was when the prophet Malachi prophesied. And after the prophecy of Malachi, God just went silent for 400 years. This period is often referred to by theologians as the intertestamental period between the two testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Within this period, God became silent because the people were so stiff-necked. They would not worship him. They would not serve him. And so he just said, okay, I'm going to leave you. And for 400 years, there was no prophecy. There was no word from the Lord. But within that time, Israel fell in the hands of the Romans. And the Romans tortured them. And they believed in the word of the prophecy that a Messiah was to be born. And so within this 400 years period, all they had to guide them was ancient prophecies about the coming of a Messiah. So it was especially significant that at the fullness of time, after 400 years of silence from heaven, a messenger from the Lord was sent down to earth to this priest called Zechariah to announce the coming of someone who will prepare the way of the Lord. And in verse 12, we are told that when Zechariah saw this angel, he became troubled and afraid. But why? He was a man of God. He was a priest serving in God's altar. So why would he be troubled and why would he be afraid? Now, different theologians and biblical scholars have explained different theories as to why he was afraid and he was troubled. But I do agree with some theologians who believe that he was afraid for logical reasons. The appearance of the angel was sudden. And it was unexpected. It had never happened for 400 years. No one in Zechariah's generation had ever seen any kind of heavenly manifestation on earth. And more to that, he was alone in the temple. And so, because he was alone, because it was sudden, because it was unexpected, fear gripped his heart, which was a natural thing to happen to anyone. He was troubled. Scholars believe that he was troubled because he feared that the angel had come to pronounce God's judgment on Israel. Because for 400 years, Israel had turned their back against God. For 400 years, Israel lost their faith. They lived in disobedience. And so when he saw a messenger from the Lord, he knew that the time of judgment had come. And so he was troubled in heart. But verse 13 states the purpose why the angel came to him. The angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." do not be afraid. What did he mean by that? In other words, he was saying, Zechariah, don't get worked up. Let my sudden appearance to you not scare you or frighten you, because I come bearing goodness. Zechariah, do not be afraid. Yes, it's true that naturally you would be afraid as a human by this sudden, unexpected manifestation of a heavenly being. But don't be afraid, because I come bearing good news. And what was the news that he came with? Verse 13 tells us, it says, for your prayers have been answered. What prayer? The prayer that he and his wife Elizabeth have been praying, which simply stated it as this: God, give us a child. And the good news that the angel of the Lord brought to him was, don't be worried. Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. And he goes on to say, since God has heard your prayer, here is what you should expect. Elizabeth will bear a son. All it takes is for the master to approve it. Once the master has approved it, you can expect results in the physical realms. Who can disapprove what the Lord has approved? And who can approve what the Lord has disapproved? And so since the Lord has heard your prayer, Zacharias, expect something to happen in your wife. She will bear a son. And he goes on to tell Zacharias in the text, he says, when this happens, not if this happens, because when God has determined for something to happen, it will happen. Because our God is not a man that he would lie. He's not a son of man that he would change his mind. What he says he will do is what he will do. And what he promises is what he will fulfill. And so, the angel tells him, when this happens, when your wife delivers, you shall call his name John. The name John in Hebrew means Jochanan. Jochanan, which means gracious. A name that was very fitting for someone who was to become the harbinger of the Messiah. Gracious. God announced the birth of gracious. Someone who will come in to prepare the way for the dispensation of grace. That's what is going to happen. So call his name gracious. And if we continue reading in the subsequent verses of our text, you see the angel goes on to tell Zechariah some things about John. That John is to be a blessed child. That John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that the purpose of John's birth will be that he will prepare God's people for the coming of the Messiah. And when Zechariah heard all these things, if we read the subsequent verses, he disbelieved the angel. Because logically speaking, that's not possible. How can he and his wife, who are now advanced in age, give birth to a son? That's against biological science. And the angel said, by implication, do you think that I'm here to joke? I came all the way from heaven to deliver the message from the Most High God, the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The unmoved mover. The one that can move things but cannot be moved by anything. The uncaused cause. The one that can cause things to be but cannot be caused by anything. I come and I deliver this message to you and you doubt God because you think you are old. You shall say no more words from that mouth of yours until this child is born. And so this angel made him mute until John was born. When I look at this text, especially as we are now entering into the season of Christmas, it is important for us to begin with the significance of the birth of John as the one who prepares the way for the birth of Christ. And as I look at this text, there is so much that we could learn from this text. But I would major on one message, one lesson, one theological principle we can get from this text that we can apply to our lives today that will be meaningful to us as we enter into this season of Christmas. And my message to you from this text, simply stated, it is this. God always answers prayers. Our God always answers the prayers of His children. But only when those prayers are in accordance with His purpose. So what will determine how, when, or if your prayer will be answered is God's ultimate purpose. Because God is not as concerned with your personal desires. God is not as concerned with granting your personal desires as He is concerned in fulfilling His purpose through you. But when your personal desires are in accordance with His ultimate purpose for your life, you can be rest assured that your prayers will be answered in God's time and in God's way. Zechariah and Elizabeth had a personal desire. Their personal desire was to have a child like every other couple would love to have a child. Their personal desire was not to prepare the way of the Lord because they had no such understanding. But God had a bigger plan. God, in His sovereign purpose, had predestined the birth of a child who would come in to prepare the way of the Lord. And to make that happen, God would use His children to accomplish His purpose. So, their desire was not against God's purpose. God did not reject the desire of Zechariah and Elizabeth. All what God did was God granted their desire according to His purpose. And that is why they had the child because that was God's time for the one who was to be the harbinger of the Messiah to be born. So it was not because God didn't care about their well-being or their happiness when He allowed them to stay childless for those many years. It was because God was waiting for the right time. That was in accordance with His purpose. So yes, God answers prayers. When our prayer is in accordance with His will, He will answer them at the right time. If you've been praying for a child, you've been praying for a job, you've been praying for a promotion, You've been praying for a healing. As you pray, always keep in mind, what is God's purpose for my life? What is God's purpose for my life concerning healing? What is God's purpose for my life concerning my career? That should inform your prayer. Jesus understood this. Jesus knew what God's purpose for his life was. But he also had his own desires. And so he went to the Lord and said, Lord, if it be my will, let this cup pass over me. That is my desire. But not my will, O Lord. Let your will be done. Jesus understood that God is not as concerned with granting his personal desires that would make him comfortable as he is concerned with ensuring that his ultimate purpose for his life be fulfilled. That is God's intent for your life. That is God's intent for your career. So even when God has not made things better for you, or you are not as comfortable as you would love to be, God is still at work. And if it is his will that you get more comfortable in your place of work, things will fall in place at the right time. If it is his will that you have a child, for those couples who are praying for children, things will fall in place at the right time. Because his purpose is what drives his will. In the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, Jesus taught that God will always hear the prayer of his children who cry out to him day and night. And then he concludes in that chapter, in verse 8 of Luke chapter 18, he said, but nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, what this text is saying is, Jesus is coming to rapture those who live by faith and who evidence their faith living by being persistent in their prayer. And that is why he concluded that teaching about prayer with this statement, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he still find faith on earth? So what God expects of you is be persistent in your prayer. Believe God that even though you may not see it with your eyes, it may not feel like it, but just lead by faith. Because those whom Christ is coming to rapture are those who live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38, the Bible said, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, Paul tells us, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so as a child of God, you don't have to see before you believe. You need to see because you have believed. Reminds me of the words of the great theologian, Saint Anselm, who in Latin he made the statement, he said, credo ut intelligam. He said, believe that you may see. The gateway to see the goodness of God in your life is to first believe that he has done it. And that is why in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 24, the Bible tells us, before we even pray, God has already answered it. That's how we live by faith. By believing that God has heard our prayer. Even when we are still sick, even when we are still in challenge, God has heard our prayer. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so this day I want to encourage you. to have faith in God by believing that He has heard your prayer. And that at the right time, He will grant your heart's desire according to His purpose. And you will see the salvation of the Lord because you believe. Faith is all you need. That is what makes us different from those of the world. Those of the world would only believe when they have seen. But we see because we have believed. And so your prayers have been answered. I want you to bow down your heads in reflection of the sermon. And as you reflect, John is going to play for us the song, Have Faith in God. Have faith in God that your prayers have been answered. Have faith in God that He will bless you with the children that you desire. Have faith in God that He will heal your sickness. Have faith in God that He will make things better for you at your place of work. Have faith in God that He will save your family from that trouble you are currently going through. Have faith in God. Please rise. Just before we pray the closing prayer and benediction, if you have been touched by this message and you feel like you've lost your faith or you don't have faith to begin with, and you would like to renew your relationship with God, or you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior so that you can be established in your faith. After the service, I will be glad to speak with you, to pray with you, and to help you so that your faith in God will be strengthened, will be established. That as you get into this season, you will do so in a way that will bring ultimate glory and honor to God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, if I have any confidence this morning, it is not in my education. It is not in my experience. It is not in my strength or in my glory. If I have any confidence this morning, it is in your faithfulness. I believe that you are faithful. And because of your faithfulness, your word will not go out and come back void without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. I believe that right now, even here, that you are doing a mighty work in the life of someone here, that through the sermon, you are renewing someone's faith. You are reestablishing their commitment in faith for your name and for your glory. So I pray that you have your way. For those who are here this morning and have not made that personal commitment to accepting you as Lord and as Savior, oh God, may this message convict them in heart and bring them to the cross where they will find mercy and be saved. Lord, we pray that as we disperse from this place and spend the rest of our day and into the week, may you expose us to experiences that will strengthen our faith, that will give us an opportunity to share our faith so that the faith of others would be strengthened and established. Oh, may this week be fruitful, meaningful, and God-honoring. So that when we come together again, we will have testimonies to testify of your goodness and your mercy. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each and every one of us as we go. May we experience the grace of God throughout our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.